With me to the first epistle of John in the end of the New Testament, after Hebrews, after 1st and 2nd Peter, before Revelation, before Jude and Revelation, 1st John chapter 1. It's been a while since I was here last, but last time I was here I preached the first four verses, and I plan to continue on from there, starting in verse 5, going down to chapter 2, verse 2. So follow along with me. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we'll pause there in the reading of this word. May the Lord add his blessing upon our reading of it and our meditation of it and my preaching of it. Amen. So when our family lived in Trujillo, Peru for 13 years as missionaries on the northern coast of Peru, I noticed something interesting about sunlight. The winters there in Peru were not very warm because we were so close to the equator, yet the Antarctic breeze came up and it was very humid and overcast in the winter. And along with that cold humidity brought mildew, especially in the closets. The houses are open air. There's no need for air condition. And so the humidity gets in everywhere, into the closets, in the dark places. And so if I left my leather boots that I worked in at times in the closet for too long in the winter, then they would get covered with it. But one of the ways I learned to deal with it is to take them out on the rare days that the sun does come out, to put them out in the sunlight, and it would kill it and it would go away. You have to clean it, but it would prevent it from coming back with the sunlight. And so the sunlight would kill the mildew. And we have something similar, but much bigger, with the light of God in our lives. In the darkness, sin begins to grow and spread. But once it is brought into the light, everything changes. It loses its power when God's light exposes the sin, but also the healing love of his light heals us and changes us, and so sin loses its power in his light. Last time I was here, I preached from the first four verses that tells us that Jesus is life, joy, and fellowship. He gives us fellowship with God and with each other. But as we consider this fellowship that we are given through Jesus, I ask you to consider, how can we have experienced this fellowship that Jesus gives us with God? The truth of the gospel restores us to God by causing us to see our sin, confess our sin, and trust in Christ. So through Jesus, we have fellowship with God because he has forgiven us of our sins. And Nicodemus appeared to Jesus wanting to see the kingdom. And Jesus told him that to see the kingdom and to enter the kingdom, you have to be born again. And one result of this new birth and regeneration is how the Holy Spirit shines to light up our life. As we read in Psalm 36:9, for with God is the fountain of life, and in his light do we see light. He makes us see the truth of who we are. He compels us to confess and to receive help to take away our sin. And so John writes this letter in a very interesting way. As you notice, as you read through this epistle in 1 John, he writes almost in circles. It's not like Paul. Paul writes in kind of a straight line, going from one thing to another. But John, it's almost like he's writing, I've said this before, that he writes in like a chain. But also I thought about it this morning as I was meditating on it, kind of like a cinnamon roll, that you roll up the dough and have the cinnamon wrapped up in it. And what I want to do in looking at these verses is kind of unroll it and lay it out. So in a way, we're going to look at three points that are made, but they're repeated three different times. So if you take notes, it might be helpful to write down three headings to mark the three points that are repeated three different times through these verses. And really the introduction to this point is found in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we could say that is the main title, God is light. And then it has three subpoints below that. And in these three subpoints, look at how God's light impacts us. First, the light of God reveals lies and truth. So you could write reveals. God's light reveals would be the first point. The second point would be the light of God renews by showing us our need. And so that would be the second point, renews. God's light reveals, God's light renews. And then the third point, the light of God redeems by removing our sin. So three nails to hang this sermon on. God's light reveals, renews, and redeems. So let's look first at how God's light reveals truth, as well as his light reveals lies. And that is marked by John saying three times this particular phrase, if we say. And the reason I stop in verse 2 and connect the beginning of chapter 2 is because it seems to complete that phrase in verse 10. And then verse 3 starts another set of chains that will be looked at a different time, Lord willing. But he says, whoever says three times. And so following those markers, that's why that explains why I chose to stop in verse 2. So today we look at the three if we say sayings. In this first point, how God's light reveals the lies that one might say. In the first one, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In a way, we could say that fellowship with God lights up our path so that we no longer walk in darkness. So it's one thing to say that we are good with God and that we have fellowship with him because we feel at peace. We can say that, but it is a totally different thing to see what God says about us through his light. And that light will show the truth of whether we actually are good with God or not. It's impossible to walk in darkness and walk in his presence. If you remember Psalm 139, God sees in the dark in a way. But the darkness is not dark to God. He can see in it. And if we are walking with God, we cannot also be walking in the darkness. And that's what John is saying here in this passage, even in light, in regards to living in sin. But then now let's skip. We will come back to the rest of verse 6 and 7, but I want to jump ahead to continue on with this, these three lies that are revealed in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In this we see that, in this we see that fellowship with God speaks the truth to show us who we really are. We might say that we are not in sin because we don't think we are bad by judging ourselves according to our own light or the world's standards. But it is another thing altogether to see what God says according to His light. And then, again, we'll skip ahead. We'll come back to the verses in between, but jump ahead to verse 10 and see where John says, if we say that we have not sinned, he's almost repeating himself, saying the same thing, but in a slightly different way. He says, not only do we deceive ourselves, but now in verse 10, he says, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we might say that we have not sinned because we justify our actions and claim that it wasn't a sin because we have a reason for why we did what we did. But John says that if we are using our own reasoning, we're likely defaming God and calling him a liar because we are saying that what he says isn't true. It's another thing altogether, again, to see what God says about our actions, to see how God judges what we do, whether we have sinned or not, or have sinned or not. But through all of these three points, what John is getting at is that the light of God shines into our lives so that we can see truth. God's light helps us to see. And that's why Psalm 36 stuck out to me to add it to the prayer and the reading to highlight this point that it, by his light, we see light. Sometimes we can't see ourselves. We don't realize our own faults until we see ourselves in a mirror. The word of God is a mirror to our soul to help us see inside of ourselves. Psalm 73 gives a good example of when the psalmist Asaph said that he envied the wicked. And then it came to a point where he says, until he entered the sanctuary of God, then he saw their end and he saw his own end. And entering the sanctuary of God, reflecting on worshiping God, opened his eyes to see more fully and give him hope too in what God is doing. The word serves as a mirror because it shows us the light of God. And again, Psalm 119, the light of God is a lamp unto our path. We're often blind to how our actions affect other people or how bad our sin is before God. In some ways, I compare this to getting dressed in the morning in the dark before the sun comes out, and you pull out black socks to go along with your black suit. And then when you get into the sunlight, you find out, oops, those weren't actually black. Because the light, if it's light is not good enough, you can't see as clearly. But then the light into the sun will show the true colors of what is in fabric, but as well as in our own soul. If we're in the dark, we're not going to see ourselves as clearly. If we judge ourselves by world, by our own, by man's reasoning, we're not going to see ourselves as clearly as if we allow God to judge us and we allow ourselves to be seen in God's light. When we are judged in the light of God, we see a completely different picture. But if it were not for the gospel and God's love, this would be a scary thing. A terrifying thing. But when we see the depth of our sin and that God still loves us to the point of sending his son to die on the cross to redeem us, to restore us back into fellowship with him, it amazes us. And in this way, the gospel is so much more marvelous to us when we see the depth of our sin and that he still loves us. His light shows us the truth of our sin and reveals our lies. And this enables us to see our need and then receive his gospel. And so we've looked at three lies. And in each, John responds to each of those lies with showing us what we need to get out of those lies. And this is the second point, that the light of God renews us. He changes us by showing us these three needs. And so returning back after verse 6, we see in verse 7a, the first part of 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this is one of those needs that we have to get us out of the lie, is fellowship with one another. When we really walk in his presence, we cannot help but be affected. We need fellowship with him as well as fellowship with one another. Just as before we saw that our way of living reveals whether we really know him or not, when we have true communion with him, it will change the way we live. It will also cultivate us having fellowship with one another. The light invades so much that it changes us to be able to have fellowship with one another. His light makes us stop being focused on ourselves and then makes us to see other people instead. Because as his light shines and enables us to see, we no longer only look inside, but we begin to be able to see out and see each other. And that will help us have this fellowship with one another. His light makes us stop being so focused on ourselves. His light makes us capable of having fellowship with one another. And then returning to the next section, verse 9a, continuing after the second, if we say, statement, if after saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, then he says, if we confess our sins. And we need, not only do we need fellowship, but we need to confess our sins and be forgiven. So if we confess our sins, the wonder of his light is that it enables us to confess and no longer fool ourselves or try to fool others by saying that we don't have sin. If we don't see them by the light of God, we are filled with shame. If we don't see our sins by the light of God, it would fill us with shame when we look at our sins. But when we see them by God's light, we're free to confess them and open up and admit them, own them, and then surrender to him to change us. And as Paul says it in Romans 2:4, his kindness leads us to repentance. And it is his light that opens us to see that kindness and enable us to not be filled with shame, but to be filled with repentance and encouraged by his kindness. So when we know that there is forgiveness, then we will be able to open up and confess. And then jumping down to chapter 2, verse 1, John says, my little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that is the response to verse 10. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. But John is saying, I'm writing so that you'd not say that you don't have sin, but if you do, to know that you have an advocate. So we need fellowship. We need to confess. And we need an advocate. We need someone to help us. And Jesus is the one. John says he writes so that we may not sin, and at the same time shows that the help that we have is in Jesus, in Christ. And the word that he uses here, that is translated an advocate, is the word that John also uses in the gospel in chapter 14, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called an advocate. And here John calls Jesus an advocate. And it's the word paraclete that Jesus helps and advocates so that we can draw near to the Father. And we know that Jesus also told us, as John quoted him in the Gospel, the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to see. And so, as we consider what he does for us, it's not enough to simply see God's light and confess our sins and stop there. Okay, we see God's light, confess our sins, but don't change. And if we continue to live in sin, then we are not living the life that he has called us to live. And that is not the full gospel. That is not what God has called us to live. That's not the life that he has given us to be. His will is that we stop living in sin. And now the truth is, we will not see complete perfection, complete freedom from sin. It's not that we will never sin again, as some have tried to say. But we do expect a change. We do expect mortification of sin, a gradual putting to death of sin and a living in the new man, as Paul says in Romans. And he clearly explains this. Paul also explains this in Romans chapter 6, that we no longer continue in the dead way of living in sin when we have this new life in Christ. We no longer give ourselves as slaves to sin when we are now servants of Christ. And this is what we will see if we are in his light, this daily growth and change toward his image, sin dying and love growing. There will be a gradual process. We're not going to be totally free, but we will see a change if we are in his light. And that's what John is telling us, that if we say that we're in his light, but yet continue to walk in darkness, we are not in fellowship with him. But there's more. In this part about Jesus being our advocate, if we sin or when we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. His light enables us to see our need for help in Christ and his intercession for us. We're not capable of living in perfect obedience. We have help in Christ who dwells in us to change us. He has promised his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to enable us to experience his fullness. Jesus did take our place as a substitute, and he advocates for us to say to the Father that he paid it all and that there's nothing more to pay. But that's not all of Jesus' work. He did that on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension, but he continues to be an advocate by dwelling in us through the Spirit and to change our day-to-day walking. He is present in the person of the Spirit, just as Paul said in Ephesians 3, that he prays that we would be strengthened so that the Spirit would dwell in us, that the Spirit of Christ, he prays that the Spirit would strengthen us so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, to be able to comprehend with all the saints the height, depth, length, and width, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so in this, as Jesus is dwelling in us by the work of the Spirit, he is advocating for us. And it is much more than simply declaring that we're legally righteous. He's also appealing for each one of us. And as one author said it, his heart is beating to advocate for us. Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly said that. And Ortlund was explaining this, referring to something that John Bunyan wrote on this very verse, 1 John 2:1. John Bunyan says that here we have something more than the legal side of God. It's also that Jesus is actively advocating for us while we are fighting against sin. We're not fighting alone. Jesus is advocating for us while we are fighting. He doesn't leave us alone to fight. And so when we fall into temptation, God does not just condemn us and kick us out. Jesus is there appealing for us in the middle of the temptation and rejects the accusation of the devil. So we don't have to conquer sin so that God will accept us. Jesus has conquered sin, and he is there with us because he has already accepted us. And so we can conquer sin as we remember that he is there with us, as we lean on him. I may have said this before. I can't remember. There's another. It just came to my mind, but an illustration that highlights this point. From another passage, there was another author, Les Thompson. He wrote a book called Faith That Can Move Mountains. And it's a version in Spanish that we used in Peru, but he also, I'm not sure if he has that book in English, but he's from Miami. And he wrote in this a story about a little girl asking little children how they fight against temptation. And she said, when Satan comes knocking on my door, I go get Jesus and say, come open the door with me. And then when Satan sees Jesus there with her, he says, oh, I got the wrong door, and leaves. And that was such a powerful illustration to see how here this passage also applies. Jesus is advocating for us. And as if we remember that he's there with us when we are facing temptation, we go to him and he is helping us. He will help us. And this kind of light of his love for us is what makes us see. It is what makes us able to confess our sins and what helps us resist sin. It changes us and kills our sinful desire. When we feel shame and are full of desire to flee or escape, but then the light of his love assures us that we are still accepted. We're still loved by him because of his righteousness. And that frees us to be able to confess and reject the temptation so much that it enlightens us with a new desire to glorify him and worship him. We want to praise him when we remember the wonders of what he is doing in our lives. So, we are called to live like what we already are. Sometimes I remember hearing the phrase, buck up and be a man or be a woman. But it shouldn't be that way if we want to follow God's way. The gospel would say, you already are a man. You already are a woman. So now act like it. You don't have to make yourself be that. He has made you that. And now live in what he's already given you. And now to the last point. Each of these three needs have a response from the gospel. So we've seen three lies that are revealed, three needs that are the process of renewing us, and then the light of God redeems by removing the guilt of our sin. And these are the three responses. In each of these little sections, we see him, John follows them up in this little chain, a beautiful chain of his point. And we see it continuing the first part after verse 6. He says, if we say, and then 7, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light of God gives us fellowship, but true fellowship only comes through repairing what was broken. Psalm 24 says that we cannot go to God without clean hands. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross was the act of sacrifice, completing the role of the sacrificial lamb in Leviticus. And so the fellowship that we have comes through repairing the rupture of our fellowship with God. This cleansing is not the same as what we do with soap and water or even bleach. It is a spiritual cleansing that has to do with the holiness of God. And the way he cleanses is by removing our sin and repairing fellowship with him, or so that we can repair fellowship with him. Sin has caused a division that separates from God, which is why we can't have fellowship. But the blood of Jesus Christ pays our debt of sin in our place, and this is how he cleanses us. When we wrong someone else, we have to deal with it. We can't just say, just forget about it. It's in the past. It still creates a barrier with our relationship. We have to deal with it. Unless it's something small enough that the offended person can choose to look over it and actually let it go. But our sin against God has to be dealt with. It is a big offense. And it can't just be washed over, passed over, forgotten about. It has to be dealt with. And God has dealt with it through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so again in verse 9, the continuation of that second if we say in verse 8, in the rest of verse 9, after if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The response of recognizing and confessing our sins is not what forgives us. Our confession does not make us forgiven. Forgiveness comes through the merit of the blood of Christ. But our confession connects us with what makes us forgiven. Our confession connects us to that forgiveness. If we don't admit and confess that we have sins, we will not be connected to his forgiveness. When we confess, we have the security that he is faithful and righteous. He will keep his promise. And he has promised that he will forgive us and cleanse us. And so we can bank on that because he said it. By receiving his forgiveness, we no longer have the status of being a sinner. And that doesn't mean we won't continue to sin on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the completion of what he is doing in us. But we no longer have that status. We are now declared to be saints, imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And so I said earlier that his advocacy is more than a legal declaration because he helps us resist temptation in the moment to live in obedience. But here in this verse, it is talking about that legal declaration that we are forgiven and declared to be righteous in Christ. There is this reality of a legal declaration that we are declared righteous. The problem is when we only bank on that, yes, I'm declared righteous, so now I'm going to live however I want. And that is missing God's message to us. Yes, he has declared us righteous, and he calls us to live in obedience because of fellowship with him, because of his righteousness, because that is who he is and who he wants us to be. And now the last verse, in chapter 2, verse 2, continuing with that part of it. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this word propitiation, it's a hard word to pronounce. It's a very important word, but it's also important not to confuse with the idea of the Greek myths, who also use the same word. This word means to appease wrath or to cover over what wrath would be attacking. And so the Greeks thought that a man had to propitiate for his own sins and do things to calm the angry gods, even offering their children as sacrifices. But that is not the idea we have here in the Bible. That is not God's way. Jesus did not come to calm the wrath of an angry father. It is not like the way the Greeks thought of it, where God is angry at us and Jesus says, no, don't be angry, Father. That's not the message of the gospel. God the Father himself sent Jesus to be our propitiation. In other words, because God the Father loves us, he sends Jesus as our propitiation. It is not that Jesus propitiates for us before the Father. It is that God the Father provides the propitiation for us in his Son, Jesus, to take our place and pay the price for our sins. And this applies to the whole world. John is not saying that everyone in the whole world is cleansed from their sins. It says that it is for those of the whole world. The only way to receive this merit is to have union with Christ by faith. Those who do not have faith in Christ and who have not confessed their sins and who have not received the light of Christ cannot receive this forgiveness. And so we are called to evangelize. We are called to missions so that they can see his light and confess and receive and be given faith. The gospel is for the whole world. it is free for anyone of the whole world, and there is no exception with God. And so we are called to go out into all the world, to every tribe and tongue and nation, all peoples, all races. This gospel is for all, for them. Anyone can come to Christ. The whole world needs to hear this good news. He has called his church to shine his light so that they too, others that see his light, can also see him and be saved. And this is why John wrote his gospel and even also this epistle. There's a lot of similarity to these epistles of John and the gospel according to John. And one of the main messages of the gospel of John is that he has written this so that they would see and be saved. So that they would know Jesus and believe that he is God and be saved and have eternal life. And this is why I became a missionary and a pastor when I first came to realize that my sin was washed away, that I was completely forgiven in Christ. I was compelled to want to go and share this wonderful news with others who haven't heard it, who don't know, so that they too can know and trust and rest in his light and his grace and his gospel. The wonder of this message of the gospel is that the power to change doesn't come from within. I used to try to do that. I used to think I need to try harder. But it doesn't. I don't have it in myself until the Holy Spirit puts it in me. The power comes from above. He is the one who enables us to change, who changes us. Just like the sunlight comes from above and then filters in from the sides of the windows and we can see by it. And the same way, God's power comes into us from above and filters in down to the deepest, darkest places in our hearts and shines his light. It does not depend on our ability. It depends on the power of his light who works in us. Whatever type of person, it doesn't matter. If you think you are better than everyone else in prideful arrogance, or if you think you are the worst of the worst, the only thing that any of us needs is to receive the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to open our heart, to change it, and to wash us, and to make us clean, to wash our sins. All we need to do is ask and trust in his promise, hear his words, and believe them. He has already promised that he will give his Holy Spirit to enable us to see and enter his kingdom. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again so that not only you can see, but so that you can see and enter his kingdom. And so we trust in his light to continue to be doing that in us today. May he bless us and help us see and make us lights to the world around us. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we praise you and thank you for calling us out of the darkness into your light. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you. That you have given us fellowship with you. That you have healed us. You have renewed us. And that you have redeemed us. Through your gospel. And we pray that you would continue to sanctify us and enable us to live according to your light, and that you would make us evangelists and reflectors of your light. Not only reflectors, but that your light would shine through us. As you enable us to see, may we be instruments of your grace, so that others too can also see.